Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly nice to see so many people here, and thank you, Bill. And some people hadn't seen in quite a few years, so always nice to see familiar faces. We're here, of course, on the day of Pentecost, and if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, we'll read a statement made by God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, maybe it'd help if I got there. Verse 29, it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So God, of course, wanted them to, I've got to start my stopwatch here. I got caught off guard, actually. I'm sitting there with my brain in neutral. And I thought announcements and offering came first, so forgive me. I'll catch up in my notes, I think. Anyway, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 2. And Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2, this is where they had renewed the covenant there in Moab. And it says in verse 2, "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all of his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders.'" So he's calling that to remembrance for the children of Israel. Verse 4, "Yet the Eternal has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see or ears to hear to this very day." So try as they might, there's no way in the world that the Israelites could live up to the calling that God had called them to. They couldn't do it. They didn't have a heart to do it. It was going to take a new covenant. It was going to take a new way. It was going to take God sending his son as a human being to live as a human and to die for us so that the Holy Spirit could be given. If you'll turn to John chapter 15, verse 26. In John chapter 15, verse 26, it says, Christ says, here at the before his crucifixion, his last time when he was meeting with his disciples before he was crucified, he says, "But when the Helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me." So he is promising them a helper. You know, when the Israelites sinned, they went to the priest and offered a sacrifice. That was their way of dealing with sin back in the day. The Israelites are much like the churches of today, the ancient Israelites are. The churches of today, you know, that they tell God, you know, "We love you and we pray to you. Just don't tell us how to live. You've gone too far when you start doing that." But we are different, brethren. We're different because we have access to the very throne of God, something the Israelites, ancient Israelites, did not have. And we have that access because of God's Holy Spirit. There's no great intellect that we have that we have been called. I mean, we didn't figure this out on our own. At least I certainly didn't. I wouldn't have figured this out in a million years. But through God's Holy Spirit, we come to understand God's truth. We can take no credit for ourselves in what we are and what God has called us to be. All credit goes to Him. But there are certain things we've got to do. And let's turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, this is after Christ had been resurrected. And Luke has written Acts, as we know. And it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs," so then there was no doubt about it, Christ had been resurrected, "being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And as you know, that's what our message is. That's what our goal is, to be a part of God's kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. Continuing on in verse 4, and it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem," so to stay where you are, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So there was an absolute guarantee promise. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And as we know, and we'll get to that here in a minute, but that is what empowered the disciples to do the work of God. That's why the ancient Israelites could not. That's why we, before we were called and given God's Holy Spirit, we were lost. There was absolutely nothing we could do of our own. It was impossible. Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They were still looking for a physical kingdom. They still didn't grasp it yet. They still didn't understand. In verse 7, he says to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He was telling them that there's going to be a worldwide work. It's not just for them there, but it's going to continue on, and it has continued on down to our day. And that's why we're here today, because we keep God's commandments and we keep God's holy days. Well, we're going to ask some questions here, and I'll try to answer them as we go through the sermon. Many of us know this, but hopefully it'll be a good review. How do we receive God's Holy Spirit? How do we do that? Do we do it? Is it something great we've done? Well, let's turn to Acts, just right over page. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And by the way, that was, for what it's worth, was A.D. 31. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues," or other languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." So that was a miraculous way that God gave the Holy Spirit at that time. I dare say it hasn't happened since then. But it made a statement. It showed them they needed something like that to wake them up, for them to know how miraculous it was what they had received. You know, it's Pentecost is a memorial to remind us that God has a purpose on earth. He has a purpose that he's working out here. And we, as God's chosen people, are an integral part of that purpose. That's why we're here today, brethren, to train to be part of God's family. That's why this day is so important. You know, nothing happens until Passover happens, right? Nothing begins, can happen. But nothing happens in the New Testament church until the Holy Spirit is given. It could not start without the Holy Spirit. And that's what they received on this day. Verse 36, in answering, how does one receive the Holy Spirit? In verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," this is Peter speaking, "that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified." And apparently there must have been some people there that Peter recognized as being part of that group that had Christ crucified. "Therefore, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So they understood that they had to do something. They didn't know quite what they had to do, but something had to be done. Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So their proper response was to repent. The next step was to be baptized. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So we have to be called by God. We understand that. Again, we didn't learn this on our own. We didn't, through our great intellect, at least I didn't, come to understand God's incredible truth. We'll just quickly turn just to one scripture over in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. In other words, he who tries to hide them won't prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So how do we receive God's Holy Spirit? Repentance, baptism, and then the next part we'll read about in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's how it works. You're called by God, you repent, you're baptized, and the elders lay hands on you, and you receive God's Holy Spirit. Well, the next logical question is, how do we keep God's Holy Spirit? Once we have it, it's something you certainly do not want to lose. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God. This is when they were told not to speak about Jesus. And so his answer was, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. So there's a condition, obedience. I'm just going to read this. I printed this out of the New Living Translation from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. It says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. So we have to stir up God's Holy Spirit. It's just not something that lays there dormant. And we'll get to how we do that later. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. We're not the same people. It is impossible to have God's Holy Spirit and be like you used to be. Can't be done. Now, when it says a sound mind, that doesn't mean everybody else is crazy and we here in the church have a perfectly sound mind. It's not that. Just we have a sound mind when it comes to understanding God's truth. We're not like the churches of this world. We do obey. We do look to God. And we strive with all of our might to obey him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So we're not like we used to be. We grow. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't all of a sudden jump to light speed and you're a 100% converted person. It takes time, energy, and effort. And we fail sometimes, and we can say, are we really converted? I mean, how is that possible? But we are. Just look at the Corinthian church. Would you have thought they would have been part of the body of Jesus Christ? But yet they were. Verse 23, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So we are becoming a new people. We are becoming the people that God wants us to be. Only by the power of his Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. It's no need saying it's impossible, again, because it just is. We have to have God and Jesus Christ. And that's what sets us apart from the world. There's some really fine people in the world. Very fine people. Have a lot of good intentions, but they don't have God's Holy Spirit. Nothing against them. God just hasn't dealt with them yet. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our minds are renewed because we have God's Holy Spirit. That's how it works. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? If you turn to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 13, again, Christ with his disciples before his crucifixion, it says, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It won't guide you into error. That's impossible. But it will guide you into truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 14, it will glorify me, and it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I dare say none of us would have ever met each other or known each other except by being in the church. I mean, we just wouldn't have. I've never met anybody yet that I have known in the past that's a part of the church. Verse 20. Having been built unto the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone on which the Old Testament and New Testament is grounded, or founded, if you will, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. Now, I had my very talented wife knit me a little thing here. This is about what we look like now, if you will. God has knitted us together, all different colors, but still there's, you know, we're not knitted together real tightly like we should be, like God would want us to be. But we're knitted together regardless. So we're all in this boat together, like it or not. I mean, you can like me or not like me. That's totally up to you, you know. But we're still in the boat. And there's nothing either one of us can do about it. So, anyway. Verse 22, well, right at the end of verse 29, it says, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. And that's what God wants us to be, a holy temple unto him. In whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So God and Jesus Christ come and make their home with us. We know that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we should all have that understanding that, yes, we are children of God because we have God's Holy Spirit. It melds with our spirit, if you will. And we are God's children. We are his little kids. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother. God the Father is our father. It's a family relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That we don't give up, that we don't quit, that we use God's Holy Spirit, that we fan it into flames through prayer, Bible study, occasional fasting, and so forth, and living God's way of life. Let's drop down to, how much time I got? Verse 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's an incredible future ahead of all of us, brethren. An incredible future. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to be a part of, restoring this planet initially with Jesus Christ when he returns, and eventually the entire universe. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits, and that's what we are. We're the first fruits of God's creation. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits to be resurrected from the dead and given, he already had eternal life, but to return to eternal life. We are the first fruits that will be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ and be part of his family. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And don't we? I mean, this is a crummy world to live in. I mean, there's fun. I mean, there's no doubt about it. There's a lot of good things, a lot of happening things. But I have a book here. I'll just mention it real quick. I don't know if any of you have read it. I know one person has. I talked to him before service. Called The Marketing of Evil. Anybody read this book? It's incredible. If you want to understand what's going on in this nation and how corrupt this nation is, I really recommend you read this book. It's called The Marketing of Evil. And it will explain so many things about what's going on in our nation. It's very, very sad. But nevertheless, it's true. So we see what the Holy Spirit does for us. Let's look in one more scripture, and then we'll go to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, and it dwells with you, and you and will be with you. In verse 16, that word helper or counselor really means one who walks alongside of to help. It's an idea of someone who encourages and exhorts. And God's Holy Spirit doesn't drag us, it doesn't push us, it doesn't shove us, it doesn't force us to do anything. But it's there to help. And it's there to help us to know right from wrong. That's what its purpose is, to guide us toward God's kingdom. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 27, I won't turn there, but Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice." Sheep are led. Sheep are led by an honest, loving shepherd. They're not like cattle. Cattle have to be driven. They have to be scared. They have to be gotten up if they're laying down, and they have to run up behind them. You've seen the cowboy movies, hooping and hollering, and then they have to have somebody to courses on the other side to herd them. Sheep are not that way. Sheep know the shepherd. And if you ever run into anybody that tries to force you or scare you into believing something, then you've got to ask yourself, is that a true shepherd or is that a cattle herder? For what it's worth. Verse 23, down in John, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So they live in us. Jesus Christ and God the Father are here today. They're wherever God's people are on this day of Pentecost. They come and they live with us. Verse 24, "He that does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Christ is telling them, this is what God says. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." How else, brethren, do we understand the holy days and the commandments? Aside from God's Spirit. Again, we would never figure it out on our own. It's impossible. Look at the good people in the world. Look at the Israelites. They had God's commandments. They had God living there with them in the tabernacle. They had everything they needed, and they still couldn't do it. Tell us why. Because God at that time didn't give them the Holy Spirit. Well, the next logical question is, can we lose God's Holy Spirit? Something you don't want to do, but is it possible? Well, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and see if we can answer that. Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness..." Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, it tells you right here in verse 31. "But let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." So what you need to ask yourself is, do you live this way? Pretty simple. And the last thing you want to do is grieve God's Holy Spirit. And it tells you there what not to do, so you won't. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll tell you what, we're going to skip that and we'll go right to Hebrews for sake of time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." In other words, We just don't keep living these things. We don't keep having to discuss them. That's elementary. That's what brings you into the church once you have come into that point. Repentance from dead works and on and on. That is fundamental. So we don't dwell on those. But then it says, and this we will do if God permits. And verse 4 is where it really gets serious. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, these scriptures are not written so we can go and figure out, ooh, I wonder who's done that. These scriptures are written so we don't do that. That's the purpose of them. It's not to figure out. You know, it's up to God to judge. Only God knows. And it says that. We'll take time and turn to that real quick in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Where are you? Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it's up to God to judge. It's not up to us to judge who is and who is not a Christian. We have no way of knowing. Only God can see the heart. So the answer is, can we lose God's Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. If we really got to be bad to do that. I mean, come on. You know, we stay close to God. Well, the last section is, oh, you know what? I forgot to do something when we were talking about can you leave the church? I think I'll do this right. Maybe not. Let's see if I can. Yeah, you can leave. You can just walk away, and then you won't be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. But that's something none of us want to do. I mean, a lot of us have been around a long time, and we want to be part of God's family. Anyway, God's Holy Spirit gives us a new beginning. And I may go a minute over, but I'll finish this real quick. God's Holy Spirit gives us a new beginning. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll just use two scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But it is, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor near ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And we understand that. I mean, nobody can know what you know or what I know. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. A new beginning, brethren, when you're baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, it's a new beginning for you. And what's the end result of that? What's the end result of that new beginning? If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 22. I think we can do two scriptures in Revelation. We'll do Revelation 21, verse 5 through 7. It says, speaking of us, now he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. In other words, the plan of God is complete. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that's only possible through the Holy Spirit, through God leading us through this world. Go to Revelation 22, verse 12, for the last scripture. And it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So there's various rewards. Verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last." The first and the last, rather. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And brethren, at that time, we'll finally be knitted together so tight that there's no way any of us could ever leave. We'll have eternal life forever. So that's what the day of Pentecost pictures. It pictures a new beginning. It is an incredible meaning for us in God's church, and I hope we all understand that. God's Spirit dwelling in us assures us of eternal life when Christ returns.